Okay, it's good to see you all this morning, and we, as mentioned earlier, just watch the sound there. Can you turn that down a bit just to help the balance there, Steve? I'm sounding echoey in my own head. Now, just as we come together this morning, we're going to be looking at the church. One of actually four parts on the church, and it is the largest section of our declaration of faith. Now, I find that interesting. I think it's because it's one of the areas that is under attack. It's not the only one. There's just so much today that we need to talk about what is the church, and that defines things and helps us need to be more clear about what it is, what is the church, and it's what we do so much of, and so it's very important. So let's come before the Lord as we come to the section. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which clearly shows us about the church, about your bride that you have purchased before the foundation of the world. And that the culmination of history is all about your church. When you will gather your church together from all corners of the earth and from all periods of time to present to our Lord Jesus Christ this marvelous bride which he has purchased. And Lord, as we gather, as we discuss and even just scratch the surface this morning, we pray that you would be with us, that we would be attentive, that we would be able to absorb what is taught, that you would be with me as I have prepared and deliver this message. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. All right, I think let's start by reading the first section. Let's just read the first section we'll be covering today. Melissa, just put it up so we can actually see it there, and then we will go through it. Okay, so follow on the screen as I read. We believe in a universal church, a living spiritual body of which Christ is the head of all, is head, and all regenerated persons are members. We believe members of this one spiritual body are directed to associate themselves together in local assemblies. We believe the local church consists of a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ, baptized on a credible profession of faith and associated for the purpose of exalting God through evangelizing the lost and edifying and equipping the saints for service. We believe that the church is distinguished by her gospel message, her sacred ordinances, her discipline, her great commission, and above all, her love for God, and by her members' love for one another and for the world. We believe that the church would display to the world a spiritual, Christ-centered unity that transcends ethnicity, age, and any other barrier, a unity that can only be produced through the gospel. We are going to focus on that paragraph today. So, Melissa, just keep it open, keep it there, and we will go through it line by line. Grudem has a good definition for the church. He says, the church is the community of believers for all time. Let's look then at this aspect, this first sentence of the universal church. We believe in the universal church, a living spiritual body of which Christ is the head and all regenerated persons are members. Okay, so we're going to make a distinction firstly between the universal church and the visible church. So let's talk about the universal church. Who understands, what do you understand by the concept universal church? Put your hand up, say something. What does universal church mean? Okay, so it goes, it's present all over the world and it transcends time as well. Yes, it is the universal church which transcends time. Let's read, I've handed out some verses to read. Let's read Ephesians 1, 22 to 23.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all.
Okay, so look at that verse. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. This is the Father under the Son. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Very, very all-encompassing verse that covers the Father giving the church to the Son. Okay, let's then look at Ephesians 5:25, the second part of that. We'll read the verse and then we'll look at the second part of that.
Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Okay, so the church is to whom Christ has firstly loved and has given himself for her. So those whom Christ has given himself as an atonement, has paid for their sin, is the church. Okay, let's read also from, I'm going to turn to Hebrews 11. The last part of the Hebrews 11 is all about those who have preceded us in the faith, those whom, right from Abel, who have preceded us and have walked before the Lord, looking forward to what he has promised. I'm just going to pick up the end part of that chapter, from, say, verse 35. Women receive back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Then chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there, quite clearly, we see we have this great cloud of witnesses which is cheering us on, so to speak, that we would persevere in this race that is set before us, this race that the Lord has laid before us, fixing our eyes where? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So the church is all of those that are present and have gone before us. Who's building his church? Jesus. Jesus is building his church. Matthew 16, 18. Who has that?
Matthew 16, 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
Okay, so Jesus is building his church. He is the rock of ages. He is the rock, and it is upon him that he is building his church. He is the foundation, the cornerstone, and he has chosen a people for himself, a people that he is building as his church. What is the, let's look at this word church for a minute. What does the word church mean? It comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, which is the which means gathering. It is found in the Old Testament a number of times. It is the gathering of God's people. It is his people gathered together. That is the church. So this great cloud of witnesses that we've spoken about is a gathering of his people. It is the church that we speak about. So we spoke firstly about the universal church. I'm going to just close this door. We spoke about the universal church. We also have the visible church. What is the visible church? Lydia?
The people in the church, the body.
The people you can see.
Yes.
The people who attend. The people who attend church, who come together. Those are the visible church. The visible church isn't necessarily, so people who are part of the visible church are not necessarily part of the universal church or the invisible church. Why? Because not everyone is necessarily saved. Only God knows who he has saved and is part of that church. So there are examples in Scripture of those who are not, who were part of the church, but are not saved. So examples would be, Jesus speaks about the parable of the tares and the wheat, and as an example of those who look like they're saved but they're not saved. There are other examples. Let me see here. Paul speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth and are upsetting the faith of some. 2 Timothy 2, verse 17 and 18. But he is confident that the Lord knows who are his. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. So the Lord knows who are his. And Paul says, with sorrow, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Similarly, Paul warns the Ephesian elders that after his departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Jesus himself warns and says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 16. So there is a distinction between the church of invisible and the church of visible. Okay, so let's move on then. We believe, the second sentence there, we believe members of this one spiritual body are directed to associate themselves into local assemblies. Acts 2, 41 to 47. Who has that one?
Acts 2, 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Okay, so in this passage we see the early church, this is the result of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. We see a large number of people being added to the number, added to those who were saved. And the last verse there, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who was building his church? As Jesus promised, he was building his church. He was adding to their number those who were being saved, those who were repenting and believing and coming to salvation. Okay, what were they doing? Well, they were baptized, verse 41. They received the word and they were baptized. They were devoting themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay, so we're going to come and unpack that in detail a bit later. But look there, right away, in those first two verses, 41 and 42, we see they were baptized, one of the ordinances. So they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a demonstration of their repentance, a demonstration of their dying to sin and being cleansed by the blood of Christ. And they were also devoting themselves to what? To teaching, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship. So they were under the word of God, and they were fellowshipping with one another, and they were breaking bread. Okay, the breaking of bread, so that it's signifying the Lord's Supper. So they were participating in the Lord's Supper, remembering what he has done for them and for us. And to prayer, they were dedicated to prayer. So there we go, all the aspects some of the key aspects of a major church, of a church, we see in the early church there. Okay, and they were, let's look further down. Verse 46, we're saying, day by day they continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they were meeting in each other's homes. And they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity. So they were spending time together. They were praising God. And they had favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding again to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the impact of their repentance was evident to all. Their witness to the world around them was evident. And their testimony drew others to the Lord, and they too were saved. Okay, let's then look at Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Dave?
Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, so in this passage, one of the key things is not forsaking the assembling together. As it says in verse 25, as some are in the habit of doing. So it's a mark of a believer that they will unite together with other believers in the geographic location where the Lord has placed them. So it is no surprise that you would go from here to any part of the world and you would find a gathering of believers. Christ is building his church. He is doing exactly what he said. And it is the most delightful thing to travel to a different part of the world to see that. See men and women who are dedicated to hearing sound teaching, to having the Word of God open before them, to fellowshipping with one another, to the practicing of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to prayer, and to the growing of their faith through sanctification with one another. And you see that all over the world. The Lord is building his church. But there's a warning that Hebrews 10 brings us, that we are not to forsake the gathering of believers, as some are in the habit of doing. And so it can become a habit to forsake the gathering of believers. It is vitally important, as Hebrews 10 goes on to explain, that we gather together. It is for our benefit. It is for our benefit. It is for the perseverance of our faith. It's a mark of a believer that you will persevere to the end. And how will you do that? Well, you will do that through gathering with the local believers. Gathering together, as we have said, for fellowship and to the mutual benefit of one another. This is how we put to death sin. This is how we renew our minds, thinking about Romans chapter 12. How will we renew our minds unless we are together, unless we are under the Word, unless we hear the Word clearly taught to us, unless we spend time on our knees together? How will we do that alone? We live in a world which says we need to do our own thing. It's just you and God and you and Jesus. Don't worry about your neighbor next to you. I met a person in Paul. He used to be the minister of a congregation. And I said to him, well, tell me about the churches here. And he said, well, you know, We don't fellowship with other people. We just do a little bit of a home thing. And I said to him, but what do you do with this verse? And I challenged him with Hebrews 10, 25, and said, you're forsaking the gathering of believers. And he said, well, we just meet wherever we want to. You know, I met some guys on the plane. They were believers. I had some fellowship with them. You run the risk of shipwrecking your faith if you forsake the gathering of believers. And as I spoke to him, I'm not even sure he was saved. His understanding of the gospel was completely wrecked. And I think it's partly to do with this. Those who will be saved will persevere to the end. And you will do so in the means of grace that God has given. And one of the major means of grace he's given is this gathering of believers, this ecclesia, this church, this local body. Another phenomena that we see today is online church. You can join a local church online and not actually be part of a face-to-face David's laughing. A church app. We could get a church app. So you're going to have an app that's going to hold you accountable. All right. I don't know about you, but that sounds like trouble. Why? Because I can choose to dial in and dial out whenever I want. So if things are going well, I'll dial in. If I'm tempted to go and sin and I fall into sin, well, I'll just dial out. There's no accountability. Oh, no, they tell us. No, we have accountability through this online church. I read this text, it's quite straightforward. Do not forsake our gathering or assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing. Sounds like online. You can get into a bad habit. You're not assembling together. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing to download a sermon and to hear it. Are online sermons beneficial? Oh yeah, sure, they have their place. But don't forsake the gathering. Don't forsake the gathering of one another. And that's what's at the idea that we have here in the Declaration of Faith. To associate with one another in local assemblies. Yes, I've got questions flying. Kevin first, and then get a mic to Tim.
Andre, you were talking about gathering together as a body, also around mostly maybe accountability, but what about the encouragement we get when we meet together as well? Is it positive affirmation as well, that re-energizing, for want of a
exactly,
better
exactly
word,
what this verse says.
That we're getting from that as well. So it's not only to check that we're not slipping back, but it's actually also the encouragement that we get as well.
The fellowship of believers, exactly what this text says, verse 25. Not forsaking our assembly as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Tim?
Just to illustrate your point, Andre, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous London expositor at the Westminster Chapel 40, 50 years ago, it shows you how perceptive he was, that he wouldn't allow his sermons to be taped and recorded until near the end of his life, and they finally sort of persuaded him with the times and so forth. But why? Because he knew that how that would be abused, and people would just, as we would say today, download their favorite preacher, but not be a part of a body. And when I put our manuscripts on the web, for the two people in the world that probably bothered to download them, I'll put a little preface as well. This is only a portion of what was said. This does not substitute your hearing a sermon live in a local church and being accountable to that church.
Yeah, because what's the risk? I mean, just keep the mic there, Tim. What's the risk? I mean, what's the problem? I can go to Desiring God and I can hear thousands of sermons.
Yeah.
Why can't I do that today? Isn't it helpful for me? I mean, sure. I mean, this is a great preacher. He's John Piper. I can tap into John MacArthur. I can go to
We're all
going to
go to about 5 or 10 favorite places because there's some men that are exceptionally gifted. And now they're supposed to shepherd and pastor 10 million people around the world and be their actual spiritual father and care for their souls and give an account for them. And then there's no body, even if that pastor was super omniscient.
But they are expository preachers.
Yeah.
I mean, they're going text by text. And so right. What's the difference
and
between
edified,
that and here?
And you're edified, you feel built up. Why do you need other Christians? That's the mindset, yeah.
I think there's more to it. I think that people will pick and choose. So even though there's expository preaching, we're not going to pick the bad ones, the tough ones. We want to drop in and out of where we want to hear. And guess what? There's the big pause button. We're not going to hear the whole thing. We're going to hear it in context. It's not going to be in a worship service. We miss out on the whole worship setting. Exactly. You're going to pick and choose. So you've got the smorgasbord available to you. You're just going to pick and choose whatever your favorite is. You're not going to hear the faithful preaching and preparation that we have week by week. Okay, hold on there.
In that environment, you cannot share in the sacraments.
Exactly. We can't participate in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. You quickly, and then Etienne at the back. Yes. The mic in the front has died. Is it on mute? Etienne, go first.
Yeah, it's amazing. I mean, Hebrews is actually full of passages dealing with the church. One doesn't always think about Hebrews in that way, but Hebrews 13, verse 17, that just speaks about obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the implication of that is the flock needs to be watched over. So if you are not part of a local church, how can you put yourself in a position where your soul is being watched over, is being taken care of, where you can be accountable? I think Hebrews 3 also speaks about encourage one another daily, as it's called today, so that our hearts will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it's clear, where do you exercise your giftedness? If we think of Ephesians 4, that speaks about how the whole body, we are different members in one body, and how the whole body should be built up to maturity. And we all need each other. And you can't do that just by means of saying, well, you know, I'll just get together with my believing friend, and that's how we exercise our giftings. That was not written in the context of random believers getting together. It was in the context of a local church. Paul was writing to a specific church. I think the epistles were written to specific churches. Jesus, John in Revelation, when we see the letters to the seven churches, specific churches, and those churches each had their own characteristics, and they were each commended and corrected and berated for certain things that they did well and that they did not do well.
Thank you. Connie?
Hey. The verse you touched on earlier, Romans 12, which says, do not be conformed to the thinking of this age. And the age we live in is consumerism. Everyone has a self-focus and wants to get what they desire. So just like you said, they go online and choose the sermons they want. If you don't feel like hearing something, you won't choose that. And we also live in an age where people don't want to subject themselves under any authority. So you can't get John Piper to hold you accountable through an MP3 player. You can't. You can press pause whenever he's saying something you don't like. And you also get to pick and choose in particular what you want instead of coming here and hearing something which you never would have otherwise heard.
You wouldn't want to hear.
Exactly. Yeah. You learning new sorts of doctrines and things. You don't learn that by choice. You learn it by the regular church diet. And also living out the one another's in the body of Christ and being sanctified through that.
Yeah, and sometimes we don't want others in our lives, which is exactly when we need them. When we're down, when we're suffering.
Thanks, Andre. Briefly to go back to the... you know, listening to CDs or MP3s or whatever. I think we discussed this before. Anybody who's drives in commute traffic and has tried that knows that you cannot listen properly to a sermon when you are commuting in traffic. It's just not going to happen. You will pick up elements, bits and pieces, apart from all the other points that have been made. But the point I really wanted to make was the relationship.
James White is special if he can do it on his bicycle. We're not all James White.
Oh, well, maybe cycling. yes. I was going to say, perhaps not in Joburg. Yeah. But the point I really wanted to bring out was the point that you made earlier on, Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives as Christ himself loved the church and gave himself up for her, is the relationship element with Christ. We express that relationship best within the body of the church. And the practical example of that is, what pagan or secular person would go to a virtual wedding or a virtual birthday party or a virtual office Christmas party. People go in person. You don't say, well, just send me the video of your wedding. I'm not coming. You know, because that's what we're doing.
Yeah, exactly.
Because we are the bride of Christ.
Now, thanks for the invite. You know, we'll just watch the broadcast.
Yeah, just put it up on YouTube and I'll watch it while I'm cleaning the house or washing the dog or something like that. You know, it doesn't ring true in a pagan sense. So how can it ring true in a spiritual sense if you love God, if you love Christ, and you want to have a relationship? Yeah.
I've watched a real-time wedding. And while we were brying, we were kind of like, oh, yeah, there we are. It's just not the same thing, Dave. Okay, let's look at the next section. We believe the local church consists of a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. We've covered that. Baptized in the credible profession of faith and associated for the purpose of exalting God through evangelizing the lost and edifying and equipping the saints for service. Some of which will be covered in the weeks to come, particularly around baptism and the Lord's Supper. But let's look at Ephesians 4, 1-6. Who's got that? No one. Okay, somebody turn there. Oh, it's because I've got it in front of me, that's why. Here it is, yeah. Okay, Ephesians 4, 1-6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. It's like, how can you show tolerance online? It's like, oh, just dial out. It just won't happen. You've got to be in each other's presence. You've got to have that rub and, as Tim calls it, the sharp hooves of sheep, sometimes going to jab one another. Well, you're going to have to show tolerance and patience in love in one another's presence. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, does not mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who ascended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So there it is. Just look at those two verses, 11 and 12. He gave as some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping, verse 12, of the saints for the work of service. So what is the purpose of the equipping? Work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ may be built up. So that we may be making disciples, thinking back to Matthew 28, that we would go to the ends of the earth so that we could make disciples, so that these disciples could make more disciples, so that they could equip the saints. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, so complete disciples, disciples that are mature, disciples that are have attained a unity of faith, that are full of the knowledge of the Son of God. They know Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's much that we could say about this passage. It is a good description of the benefit of being inside in a local church and why Christ has elected for the ecclesia, the gathering, to be His body, so that we can grow up, so that we could be stable, we could have anchors that are firmly tied to the ground, so that we do not be deceived by any wind of doctrine that comes by. Why? Because Christ has given to the building up of the church some to be pastors and teachers, some to be evangelists, so that we could be protected. So the church is where you're going to be protected. You're going to be spiritually protected from all sorts of winds of doctrine. You're going to grow up. You're not going to only be feeding on milk. You're going to be pushed beyond your limit. You're going to grow and in sound teaching and be able to encourage one another. You're going to put to death the sin that is within you as you live with one another. All of these things can only be achieved in the local church. Let's look at the next sentence. We believe that the church is distinguished by her gospel message, her sacred ordinances, her discipline, her great mission. Okay, so sacred ordinances would be baptism and the Lord's Supper. We will cover that in weeks to come. Her discipline, we will also cover that. There's a further section below from Matthew 18. Her great mission. What is her great mission? Call it out. Yes, and give me a reference. Matthew 28. Thank you. Matthew 28. Somebody read to me Matthew 28, verse 18 to 19. Matthew 28, 18 to 19.
Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 19. Then the 11 disciples, 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Thank you. So there's her great mission. And above all, reading further from the sentence, and above all, by her love for God and by her members' love for one another and for the world. Who has John 22, 19? No, sorry, not John, Luke 22, 19. Luke 22, 19.
Luke 22, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Okay, there we are. That's do this in remembrance of me, a reference back to the ordinances. John 13, 34 and 35, a reference to love one for another. Joseph, John 13, 34 and 35.
John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Thank you. So how will the world know? Why do we gather the way we do? Why do we have a group of people, as I look out among you, who would never be together? Society would never put a group like this together. But Jesus has. Why? To show love one to another. As a testimony to the world that we are something else. We are something different. We're something different, and the world is going to want to know, why are you like you the way you are? Why do you love a strange person? Why do you love somebody not like yourself? You fill in the blanks as to who you, people that you love that you would never love, in and of yourself, apart from Christ. And yet he has chosen to demonstrate to the world a people that he has chosen, unlike the world, from all tribes and nations, from all tongues, all. An example of which is right before us in our own congregation. Reading on further, we believe that the church should display to the world a spiritual, Christ-centered unity that transcends ethnicity, age, and any other barrier, a unity that can only be produced through the gospel. Ephesians 5, 19 to 21. Who has that? Hold on a second, so we can all hear.
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
Okay, so worshiping together, Christ-centered unity starts with Christ-centered worship. John 17, 20 to 24, high priestly prayer from who has that? No one. Connie, find it quickly. John 17, 20 to 24.
You said John 17?
17, 20 to 24.
You got it? John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they will be as one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Jesus' prayer summarizes it all, doesn't it? He prays to the Father that we will have a unity that will display to the world the gospel. We will display the fruit of the gospel. We will display to the world a people that is different, a people that has been chosen, called and follow our Lord and Savior from every tribe and every tongue, unified in the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I think that's the end of the section that we're going to cover today. There's more to come in the next 3 weeks. Are there any further questions or comments or additions and, lest I say, subtractions? Remind me of your name again.
My name's Walter.
Walter, thank you, Walter.
If you can just put the words up there again, I've got a question in relation to that. So there where it says, above all, by her love for God and by her members' love for one another and for the world, that's the first part. If you can just speak to that and for the world, and in the next sentence as well, if you could just speak to that display to the world. My question is, what as a church, as a local church, should our involvement be for the world and displaying, being a church displaying to the world?
I think the first thing we should realize is that our focus is focus to the world is to bring the gospel to the world. The church gathers. And we will cover it next time on the Lord's Day, which is the Sunday, first day of the week. We gather so that we can be equipped, that we can fellowship, we can be edified and be built up, so that the church can disperse the rest of the week and be among the world. Why? So that we can be a light to the world, so that we can be salt to the world, to quote from Matthew 5. And so that's our first task, is to bring the gospel to the lost, to shine before men, to take a stand in society, to when we see wrong, when we see justice not done, when we see people oppressed, when we see the poor, when we see the needy, that we would first bring them the gospel, and that we would give to them as the Lord has given to us. So that's the first and primary focus that we have to the world. Not to be like the world, but we are in the world, but not of the world. And what is the purpose for us being in the world and not of the world? It's so that we could be a light to the lost, a light in a dark place. Does that adequately cover your question, or is there more to it? I think anybody else think of something I haven't said relating to the world? Other elders? Dave? So showing love to the world, bringing the gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And so that's our primary focus towards the world, is bringing the gospel. Etienne? Somebody with a mic quickly?
I think just to emphasize again, firstly, the mission of the church is the gospel and the equipping of the saints. So that's a key criteria. And then, in terms of the individual members making up the church, obviously living in such a manner to display Christ, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. But the church, as a local church, its primary goal is is the preaching of the gospel and the equipping of the saints.
Great. There was another hand. Francis. Short and sharp, Francis. We've only got a minute. Wait a minute.
In the same context of reaching out to the lost, our neighbor is ex-Catholic. She's not a believer yet. She's left the Catholic Church. She came to James White, and she agreed with everything he said. But she used this passage that you quoted in Matthew 16, verse 18, that the Catholic Church is, you know, there's a lot wrong with it, but there's right things as well. And she quoted this scripture that Jesus said he will build his church. Oh, yeah. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. She's in a spiritual battle, and we're still reaching out to her. And she thanked us at the end of the evening for being concerned for her spiritual well-being. So would you say that there was no visitors packs available on the night? So by her question at the end of the evening, which church should I then go to? And I used that opportunity to share the gospel with her. Would you think to give her a visitor's pack to say what Antioch is about, and then perhaps a book like What is a Healthy Church by
Tabiti?
Would you recommend that at this stage?
Sure.
Because she's, the door is open for ministry.
We need to engage where people are at, just the same way as Jesus engaged with, just as we've been going through John. Look how he dealt with Nicodemus.
Yes, yes.
He dealt with Nicodemus completely different to the woman at the well. And all the way through. So that is our task as believers, is to deal with people where they are at. And so if she's struggling with certain questions about Roman Catholicism, you need to sharpen up on those and then to explain those and explain that verse as to why it doesn't mean that Jesus is going to build it on Peter, the Petros, the stone. You know, in Greek, Petros is a stone that you hold in your hand versus a rock, which is completely different. And if you understand where he was standing right behind the, right next to this huge mountain. And so the geography indicates that it wasn't going to be on Peter that he would be building. And so you need to be able to answer that verse for her. Okay, thanks. And we'll pray for her. What's her name?
Sandra Williams.
Say?
Sandra Williams.
Sandra Williams. Okay. All right, I think let's close in prayer and let's pray for Sandra. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are building your church through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for everyone here who has come to salvation because of the testimony of another. Lord, may we be an evangelizing people, a people focused outward, a people focused on the lost, desiring that all men would be saved. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another to do so and to be equipped to do so. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to bring the gospel where people are at, to understand their particular needs, to understand their particular situations, and that they would come to salvation, because we have made ourselves available and that we have equipped ourselves to answer their concerns and their questions through your word. Lord, we pray particularly for Sandra this morning, that you would reveal yourself to her, that the scales would fall from her eyes, and that she would come to salvation. She would come to a knowledge of the truth. She would come to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not for us, O Lord, but for your kingdom, for the extension of your body throughout this world. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.